So yeah, let's turn to Jeremiah 23. And this passage, in my mind, is some serious business. Okay. Last time we looked at the first 8 verses of this chapter, which is kind of a separate thing from the rest of the chapter. And just to remind you, though, that that first 8 verses was about the bad shepherds who scatter the flock, harass the flock. You know, the kings of Judah and the officials of Judah are supposed to be taking care of the people. But of course, God condemns them, and he says he's going to replace them with his own good shepherd, right? The seed of David. So anyway, that was about the kings and the officials. So the rest of the chapter, which is, you know, you see it's a good long bit. This is a self-contained prophecy which focuses especially on the huge mass of false prophets that were deceiving and misleading the people with their lies. And what makes the lies, you know, now when tonight when you hear the word prophet, you can maybe substitute preacher, you know, put yourself in the, you know, 600s BC or the late, or I guess I should say early 500s BC. But, you know, if you want to translate this to today, you know, who is speaking to God's people? Okay, we'll say prophets because that's what was the case back then. But what makes these false prophets especially hateful is that they're prophesying in the name of Jehovah, the Lord God. And so, you know, like people do today, they'll make up something out of their own heads and then go and speak to the people, you know, in the name of God and, you know, claiming that their words come from God when in fact they don't. And so to me, as a Bible lover and as a preacher, this part of Jeremiah is like one of the most moving, stirring passages of Jeremiah, if not the whole body of prophecy. And it's like Jeremiah draws a line in the sand between those who teach God's word rightly, as it ought to be, and those who mimic the real thing and deceive gullible people. Okay, and it's totally applicable today, every bit as much as it was in 600 BC. You know, today it's frankly outrageous the amount of lying and made-up garbage that goes out from so many pulpits around the world from so many self-appointed prophets who stand up and, you know, speak to masses of people and say, like, in the name of God or in the name of Jesus, you know, the Lord told me this or that. Okay, I had a dream, I had a vision, you know, and in my dream the Lord told me, rather than, you know, sort of very carefully, cautiously, and, you know, with holy fear of God, handling the scriptures faithfully and, you know, unfolding God's mind to needy people. Okay, so many preachers, men and women alike, you know, who, you know, look gullible people in the face and preach completely bogus messages to them, whether that's about like prosperity and wealth and comfort, or whether it's about, you know, excusing sexual sin and other kinds of indulgence, or, you know, end time stuff or whatever it might be, right? This is the kind of thing that, you know, we see provokes God to anger, number one, because it takes his name in vain, okay? You're putting a man's words in the mouth of God, and you're impersonating God's authority. And then number two, you know, it makes a mockery of God's holiness by, you know, misrepresenting or even ignoring his call to repentance. Okay, so we're going to see in this passage that, you know, one of the big reasons that judgment is going to fall on Judah is just this. You know, the people have been led astray into sin and foolishness, and especially judgment is going to fall on these villains who make a mockery of the will of God. So really, this ought to be a new chapter, but anyway, okay, verse 9. So you'll see the words concerning the prophets or because of the prophets, and that's really kind of the title, right? Concerning the prophets, right? In the first part of the chapter, we talked about the kings. So now concerning the prophets, my heart within me, Jeremiah says, is broken. Okay, not in the sense of sad. You know, we talk about having a broken heart. Somebody broke my heart. No, it's, you know, in the sense of vexation. Okay, my heart is broken. All my bones shake. You know, you kind of feel that. You know, that vigor. I am like a drunken man, a man whom wine has overcome. You know, I stagger because of the Lord and because of his holy words. You know, think of Jeremiah sort of trembling in the righteous fear of God because of the judgments about to come on the land. So why? The answer is in verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse, the land mourns, right, land of Judah. The pleasant places or the pastures of the wilderness are dried up, because the people's course of life is evil, and their might is not right. In the NIV, it's maybe easier to understand, says they use their power unjustly. Okay, their might is used not rightly. Why? Because both prophet and priest are profane, right? They're ungodly, they're polluted. Look, even in my house, right, even in the temple, I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. That kind of thing applies today too. Even in my house, I have found this wickedness. Therefore, their way shall be to them slippery, right, like slippery ways. In the darkness, they shall be driven on and fall, right? You slip and fall, fall in their ways, for I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. Okay, so he's talking about the population, but what's it caused by, right? Ungodliness, adultery throughout the land, even in the temple. And, you know, this is by those who supposedly speak for God, but because they, through their influence, lead the people to do wickedly and not to repent from sin, they are the ones who bear prime responsibility for the punishment. Okay, so verse 13 looks back to the northern kingdom, which, you know, by now is already gone for 100 years. Samaria was the kingdom, capital of the northern kingdom. Okay, I have seen, or I saw, folly in the prophets of Samaria. Like foolishness, you know, the word is something like it's something foul-tasting. Okay, it was something distasteful in the prophets of Samaria, the northern kingdom, because they prophesied by Baal, and they caused my people Israel to err, right, to go astray. Right? That kingdom, remember, the northern kingdom's already gone, so, but he's remembering that. Okay, I saw folly in the prophets of Samaria, but I have seen a horrible thing, so the word is worse, a worse thing in the prophets of Jerusalem, okay, the kingdom that still remains, something even worse. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and they also, that is the prophets, strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. Okay, so here's these people supposedly speaking for God, but they are not turning aside anybody from sin. There's no call to repentance. He says, all of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants, right, this Jerusalem, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Meaning what? Right, this is repulsive and abominable to me. Right, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. God came down to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and to wipe them away from the earth because, you know, the cry of their wickedness went up to heaven. Okay, so this is now what Jerusalem is like. People are encouraged in their sin because these, you know, so-called prophets, supposedly speaking for God, assure them all is well, you know, their conduct is fine, nothing to worry about. All right, so 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. You know, which to me is a bit of an intimidating name for God, you know, when he's angry at you, you know, he's in charge of the heavenly armies. Here, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, right, with bitterness, and I will make them drink the water of gall, right, poison. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness or ungodliness or defilement has gone out into all the land. Okay, so that's kind of the key concept here. From them, ungodliness has like launched out into the land. They're the source of it. You know, they're responsible for encouraging and excusing, or if you like, affirming Jerusalem's unrestrained sin. So now, if you think that the church is in decline today, and if you think that America is in poor moral condition, you know, what is that traceable to? And in large measure, it's because, you know, the theologians and the seminaries of the past, like, 200 years have undercut the authority of God's word. And so that, you know, people in churches now for a couple of centuries have, you know, they now hold the word of God in low regard. And think about, say, 200 years ago, you know, you have the rise of the scientific age, Darwin, human progress, you know, humanity is advancing. And like these schools of theology in Europe and in America, it's like they were embarrassed to believe in the miraculous and the supernatural anymore. You know, we don't believe in special creation. We believe in the incarnation. Like, those things are myths. You know, they're primitive. This is now the age of reason. We have to sort of leave that thing behind. And so even in the theology schools, you know, they abandon the notion that God's word is true and trustworthy start to finish. And that's because I think they coveted the respect of their peers in the academy. You know, they want theology to be an acceptable science right along the other sciences. Okay, and it seems that way still to me now. It's hard to find a seminary where, like, they're not embarrassed to talk about the supernatural and, you know, stand on the word of God and defend it to the letter and, you know, preach God's word at face value. And, you know, it seems like for now, for more than a century, you know, rather than having people who are, you know, ready to stand on the word of God, these seminaries are cranking out like religious studies majors and divinity majors and things like that. And, you know, all of these people are coming out of colleges, coming into churches, and they themselves are uncertain about the historical truth of the Bible. You know, they themselves are not ready to defend the book of Genesis. And, you know, they deny the prophetical, they deny the miraculous, they deny, you know, they don't show interest in doing what we do, you know, going book by book and chapter by chapter through the Bible and just teaching that to what God's, you know, to needy people, God's people. Okay, and they, like you said, the devil knows the Bible. You know, you can take a Bible verse and you can twist it, or you can kind of put it against a false background and make it say something that you want it to say. And, you know, you can pick Bible verses and do that, but that's not faithfully teaching the word of God. Okay, and a lot of them actually have the same morals as the morals of the age. You know, Christianity has to adapt to the time. So we have to not make a fuss over abortion or sexuality or, you know, it's all about politics a lot of the time. And, you know, sometimes it's about like earth worship and, you know, self-worship and money and things like that. Okay, and so the congregations get this distorted picture of God. You know, a God who, like, does not make demands. He does not expect repentance. He kind of accepts everybody's behavior, okay? And so the nation has stopped hearing God's warnings about sin, or at least if it is talked about, then it's not taken seriously. And, you know, I've wondered, why does a person even want to be a preacher if you're not going to, like, loyally represent God's own words to the people in the pews? And, you know, to your neighborhoods. And I think it's the same thing. You know, people like the prophets back then, you know, they want to be visible. They want to have a following. They want to, you know, be influential and gain the respect of the world. Okay, and so, again, I think like a couple hundred years ago, you know, when human progress really began to take off, you know, here's all these upper-class theologians. They want to be invited, like, to the right dinner parties and you know, want to avoid being teased as people who believe in fairy tales. And so they say, you know, well, you don't actually have to believe in all that icky business about bloody atonement. And, you know, all you have to do is accept sort of the virtues of the Bible. You know, read the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, if you can just behave that way, that's all, you know, you don't have to tell people anymore that you must be born again, okay? We should just accept that, you know, there's nothing really exclusively unique about Christianity. It's just one of many ways that, you know, different cultures have expressed their, you know, answers to the big questions. And, you know, just every culture and every religion has its, like, you know, element of the divine, and we just have to discover the divine wherever you come from. And, like, for some reason, people want to be pastors and leaders and say those things as if that's God's will, you know, as if that's going to make the world a better place or, you know, whatever. And, well, I guess you can get paid to do that. You know, and people actually kind of like a religion that's not exclusive. It doesn't really make demands on you. It doesn't expect you to turn away from, you know, things that please you. Doesn't talk about blood. You know, Sacrifices, boy, that's such a primitive idea. You know, what do we live in the woods and sacrifice? Okay, today sin is an outdated concept. A God of wrath is very, like, not something you should talk about in social circles. And, like, it's time to abandon all of that superstition. And so isn't the reason that godliness sort of prevails now is because there's not that exclusive, distinctive message being spoken to the world. It's like hardly even being spoken in churches. So naturally the society will decay. Okay, from the prophets, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Okay, you see that in 15. So verse 16, here's what God says about them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Okay, see, catch this. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, okay, they talk in the name of the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. So here they're affirming sin, they're excusing sin. Today, you know, they accept sexual deviance and talk about greed and covetousness as if these are not interferences with godliness. Okay, God loves you. God loves everybody. He wants you to live out your dream. He wants you to be you. Okay, and God says, here, look, people who despise me, they assure them that God will give you peace. But God himself said, there's no peace for the wicked. Okay, saith the Lord. He said that. Hey, but here's people saying, no, it's all right. So verse 18, so which of them who of these prophets has stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Okay, none, right? They all made up things in their own mind. So behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind which shall fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has carried out, right? He has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. And in days to come, right? And here, latter days doesn't mean like way down in the future in the end times. It just means afterwards, like once Jerusalem is in ruins, you'll understand. Okay, the Lord did this and you'll understand why. Okay, you know, even among evangelicals, you know, I find there's this sort of push to minimize the wrath of God and the coming judgment. And, you know, it's not, you know, you're not supposed to talk about hell and condemnation and, you know, because you might scare people about God. But, like, you have to give people the full picture, right? You give people the full truth about God and about themselves and what's their condition. Otherwise, you're lying, aren't you? You know, of course God is good. He loves mercy, you know, but the whole reason we can talk about mercy in the first place, or that we have an occasion to talk about mercy in the first place, is because our base condition is sin. Like, the whole world is rotten with sin, and people are rotten with sin. And so, you know, that's why you can talk about mercy in the first place, because people abuse God's goodness, right? They didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful, and they exchanged the immortal glory of God to worship men instead, to worship animals, to worship created things instead of the Creator. And, you know, and God gave them over to vile passions and all of that chapter, okay? Is God merciful? Yes, obviously he is. But to receive God's mercy, you have to turn to him from your wickedness. And that element is being skipped over. You know, we're just giving God's mercy out, and, you know, doesn't require any kind of change of life. And it seems that few prophets today actually have stood in the counsel of the Lord and heard and perceived his word. Okay, a God of acceptance and mercy is, you know, they love that, they preach that, but a God of fury and a God, you know, who is a whirlwind that's going to cleanse the earth of wickedness, you know, we can't talk like that. Well, then you're lying. Okay, if you're misrepresenting God, you're misrepresenting the Savior. Okay, even Jesus, you know, the same Jesus who came to preach peace to those who were near and those who were far off, he's the same Jesus who's coming down on a white horse with a sword to strike the nations down and, you know, give their flesh to the birds and the beasts. That's the same Jesus. So, you have to be able to show God in his full character. You know, Christ said, I'm going to give to each man according to his words. Those are his words, according to his works. Okay, and if you hide that from people, then, you know, you're falsifying God. So you see what God says in 21. Well, he disowns them. Okay, I didn't send these preachers to you. Okay, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran with a message, right? They went to hurry up and speak to people. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Okay, how dare they? If they had stood in my counsel, and if they had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Okay, so the prophet that God approves preaches repentance and grace. Okay, you know, preach the gospel, tell the good news in season and out of season, but turn my people from their wicked ways. That's part of the message. Okay, so like we talked about Timothy, Paul says, you know, to Timothy, he as well says, warn them, admonish them, correct them. Like that goes hand in hand with, you know, comfort and encourage and edify and, you know, give thanks always, pray without ceasing, you know, rejoice all the time. Okay, those that's all in the mix, right? The rejoicing and the grace and the mercy goes hand in hand with, like Timothy, admonish the people, right? Turn them from their wicked ways. Stand in the counsel of the Lord and deliver his words to my people, all the words. Okay, relay it faithfully to those who hear. And you know that God says, don't add to, don't subtract from, the whole word of God, lest he rebuke you and find you a liar. Okay, and I think that's going to happen to a lot of preachers. You know, they're going to be found to have been liars on the great day. All right, 23. God says, am I a God near at hand and not a God far off also? Like, do I just live in Jerusalem? Do I just live in the temple? No. Right? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the. This is a God you have to reckon with. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, right? God told me. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor. Okay, the same way their previous generation, right up in the northern kingdom, the way their fathers forgot my name for Baal. You know, by this time, Baal's out of the picture. You know, he's kind of old hat. And, you know, in Jerusalem, God, you know, nobody cares about Baal anymore, but the error is the same. Like, give us anything except the Bible. You know, anything except the word of God. You know, forget the Bible. I've had a new insight, and you need to listen to me. You know, I want you to hear my wisdom. Okay, and some churches are even like that. Oh, you people and your Bible. You know, always going on about the Bible. Well, here's what I think. Okay, why does anybody need to know what you think? Why does anybody need to know what the preacher thinks? Okay, you can tell me. You can tell me what you think, but what you think doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Okay, so here that's in the next two verses, 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat? That's one of my favorite things in the Bible. What is the chaff to the wheat? Okay, what you think, you know, what is that to the eternal word of God? It's rubbish. It's dust on the scales. It's chaff blowing away in the wind. Okay, God's word is the wheat. You know, that's what you keep. That's what you eat. It feeds you. And the rest is just, you know, it's useless. 29 says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Okay, fire consumes things. Fire melts things. Fire purifies by burning up what's combustible. God's word is a fire. You know how the scripture says everything is going to be put to the test by fire. You know, our works will be tested by the fire. And you know how it says if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, it will endure, it'll pass the test. But if it's trash, you know, if it's false, If it's out of line with God's word, it's going to be consumed. Okay, and in the New Testament, the scripture says even for some believers, your works might be burned up, yet you yourself be saved, but only as one escaping out of the flames, you know, just making it barely out. Is that the kind of Christianity? Is that the kind of legacy you want to have? Like barely escaping through the flames? Okay, I mean, it's better than being destroyed in the flames, but it's better to now, like, let the word of God work that fire in you and purify, like the song says, all that is not holy, all that is not true. Okay, the fire is unstoppable. In the end, it's irresistible. And he says, and like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces, you know, that the continued application of the word of God. You know, mankind has for centuries been putting up these sort of blocks and philosophies and things against the word of God, and, you know, withstand God's word. And, you know, God's word always prevails. You know, it's going to smash that resistance to bits. Think about the Pharaoh, his hardness of heart. You know, God crushed him. You know, who is the Lord that I should fear him? Well, you'll find out. Okay. In the New Testament, it says we pull down strongholds and cast down every argument and pretense, proud pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Okay, so when you have God's word to speak, all you have to do is be true to it. Okay, and as a preacher, like, that's pretty much all you have to remember. And so for me, this 23:29 is a life verse. Okay, 23:28 and 29. Let him who has my word speak it faithfully. There's all this other garbage going on. People saying this, people saying that. It's all chaff. Like, it's straw. It's fuel for the fire. It's going to get crushed into gravel, you know. Talkers and people wasting congregations' time with, you know, trivia, with platitudes, with politics. Okay? Stand in the counsel of his Holy One, of the Holy One, and turn God's people from their iniquity. And, you know, I think it's sad to see a lot of churches closing, but I've said it before, some churches need to close. And, you know, frankly, the body of Christ would be better off for it. And that, how much more, you know, the anti-religious people, prophets, so-called, who are leading the people away from God altogether into damnation. Okay, so verse 30. Therefore, behold, God says, I am against the prophets. Right? Those people who stand in pulpits and preach in the name of Jehovah, God says, I'm against them, who steal my words, each one from his neighbor. Okay, they steal my words, right? I can take a Bible verse, something that maybe God said through an actual prophet, like the verse of Isaiah, like people say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, but, you know, they're living in sin. Well, you can't hide behind that verse. The pastor says, don't touch the Lord's anointed. You hear that one a lot. You find out the pastor is embezzling and having an affair, but don't touch. Okay? It's stealing God's word. It's arrogant. Okay? You're stealing God's word and using it as a shield against your own sin or excuse other people's sins. 31, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues, and they say, he says. Okay, third time now he says, I am against those who prophesy false dreams and tell them and cause my people to go astray by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Okay, and I feel like if God's people were instructed well in his own word and were aware of this chapter, what he says here, you know, a lot of like pushers of books and a lot of people on TV, you know, would be just out of business and off the air and, you know, embarrassed to, you know, go and perform these charades in front of audiences who think they're preaching to them in the name of God. Okay. Jesus did say a thing, though, that, what did he say? The children of the light are not as shrewd as the children of the world. You know, we do tend to be trusting and accepting when somebody's coming to speak to us. And he says, you know, you've got to be a little bit less gullible and put the words of men to the test. Okay, and you owe it to yourself, congregation, not to be gullible. Okay, and I owe it to you to make, you know, try to make sure that you're not gullible. There's another thing that was in the scriptures. Paul said to the Corinthians, You know, people can come to you preaching, well, just about anything, and you accept it easily enough. Okay? You can't do that. You know, for your own spiritual health, you have to put the words of preachers to the test. All right, well, let's wrap up here, 33. So now God says to Jeremiah, when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall say to them, what oracle? Okay, now the word oracle can also be translated burden. So, you know, the prophet has a burden from the Lord. Here's the word. So people come, what is the burden of the Lord? He says, you are the burden. It's a play on words. What oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest who and the people who say the oracle of the Lord, okay, I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. And thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered? What has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention, you, Jeremiah, shall mention no more. For every man's word will be his own oracle. He's just going to believe his own words. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the Lord says, right, the oracle of the Lord, therefore here's what the Lord really says, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have told you not to say the oracle of the Lord, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Okay, we're still remembering it to this day, aren't we, what happened to Jerusalem? Okay, so I wanted you to hear this chapter and, you know, take the time to go through. It's a long passage, but as people who potentially can sit and listen to all kinds of preacher types, you need to know that this is a risky business, right? And it's a serious business. There's consequences both for the hearers and for the preachers, okay? There were liars then. There are liars today. You can't just take a man's words untested and wholesale. You have to be wise enough to put the words of men to the test. You have to remember, like Jesus said, there are wolves out there in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. Okay, if you want a New Testament version of this chapter, read Jude. Or read 2 Peter, especially chapter 2. You know, there's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ that's pure and precious. And then there are those sort of sly intruders who secretly creep in among you and distort the grace of God to make a license for sin, right? Carnal living, materialism, covetousness. Okay, Peter says exactly that thing. There were false prophets back then. He's referring to this. There's going to be false prophets among you, Christians, in the church. Paul said the same thing. I know that after I'm gone, savage wolves will creep in among you and not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth to lead disciples away after themselves. So be on your guard and remember that for 3 years I have warned you night and day. So don't be led astray, saints. Okay, let him who has my word speak it faithfully, because the chaff is nothing compared to the wheat. But remember how John the Baptist said about Jesus, the Lord is coming with his winnowing fork in his hand. What's he going to do? He's coming to gather the wheat into his barn and to chuck out the chaff and burn it up with unquenchable fire. And Peter says, judgment begins with the house of God. So hear the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this powerful chapter of your word. And it should give us all pause, Lord, to be careful that we are speaking your word. Help us, Lord, to be receptive students of it, to be submissive to what we read, to know, Lord, that your word always is truth, your word sanctifies, and that we should be hearing your voice calling us to repentance, calling us away from sin, ungodliness, and defilement, and into a holy and pure relationship with you, Lord, in whom there is no darkness at all. We want to walk in the light as you are in the light. We want to have fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, not only for ourselves, but for those that we speak to, that you would set a guard over our lips and cause us to speak only things that that are true, righteous, and good according to your word. Again, Father, we praise your name and thank you for the precious gift of your word. In Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.